In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Always this time, this service, I get a feeling inside myself that I didn't understand when I was first early a priest. Now I understand that feeling. I don't know if I can explain it to you, but I get it every time about now. Now we're standing before the tomb. We're reenacting, commemorating our Lord's death, his burial. And at this time, I think often during the day and during the service of how appearances are not what they seem. There's a lot of confusion in the world. There's a lot of delusion, a lot of sadness about things that we should be happy about, and happiness about things we should be sad about. We very often do not see things as they are. One could say that a definition of salvation would be to know things as they are. Because if you know things as they are, that means the Holy Spirit abides in you. Because the Holy Spirit will not abide with anything that's not true. So if you know things as they are, the Holy Spirit abides in you. But we don't often know things as we are, as they are. So there are appearances in life that are not as they seem. It happens every day to us, every single day. Judgment is to think something is which isn't. Hatred is to think something is which isn't. Lust is to think something is which isn't, because lust can never lead to God. And if a Christian lusts, he's living a lie. So it is with all the sins. So all the sins are delusions, and the way we go through life is like a blind man. But there's light. The light is in the tomb. The altar is a lot like a tomb, because there are mysterious things that happen in the altar that we don't see, even with our spiritual eyes. Only the very few see things such as the Holy Spirit descending upon the gifts. But in that tomb, in that altar, comes out light, and the Lord feeds us with himself. So the Lord is in the tomb in our commemoration today, and things are not as they seem. You have tombs in your life too. Things are not as they seem. I just read a letter today. I can't get it out of my mind. I saw the young man just this Wednesday in a prison. He started coming around to our services. He asked me if I had seen his letter that Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and because of the fact that I can hardly remember anything without writing it down, I said, I don't think so, but I am logging letters now, so I will check when I get home, and I guarantee you if I get your letter, I'll log it and I will answer it. He was very... He was disappointed, and I know why now. I hadn't seen the letter. I saw it today when I picked up mail. In that letter, he told me, since he's been in prison, his parents have had nothing to do with him whatsoever. For many years, they had a close relationship, and they have not answered a phone call or a letter since he's gone into prison. Not one. I think he's been in prison 4 or 5 years. He contacted people that were with the religious group that his parents were with, a group that ostensibly would care about prisoners, and tried to get his parents to contact him through them. And there was silence. Now, if he sends a letter, the letter comes back, addressee unknown. What do you do with that? What are the appearances there? A man has been abandoned by his parents. He has no family. He has no money. He's what's called indigent. Because you get your money in order to buy little creature comforts, a little bit better soap and deodorant and a little coffee, things like that, that we take for granted. You get that from the outside, from your family. I would think every one of us, if we had a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter in prison, we'd be sending money to their account. We'd be calling them, we'd be visiting them, we'd be responding to their letters. He has complete silence. What do you do with that? What is the answer for that? I wrote him a letter immediately. That's why I meant to be here at 3, at 2, but I was writing the letter and sending it. Fortunately, it gets there very quickly because you can send them electronically now. You got to pay a little extra money. So what do we do about the appearances of such a thing? Where's the answer to his pain? Where's the answer to your pain, your confusion? The answer's in the tomb. The answer is the God-man who appears to be dead but is alive. I'm going to try to tell you about some things that appear one way and are actually the other from the Gospels that we've been reading. I love St. Epiphanius' sermon, which I will read after tonight's service. In it, he has great poetic phrases where he compares two things. And I love that rhetorical flourish. I'm not really so much built like that, but I feel like giving it a try. So the thief died on the cross an ignoble death. His legs were broken. His body was shattered and bleeding. He was naked, and people had probably thrown rotten vegetables at him. He died in pain and agony. And people jeered him. But he had said to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So while his body laid on the cross, broken and ugly and disfigured, his soul was in paradise. Things were not as they seemed. The apostles all believed in Jesus. They had heard Peter say that he was the Christ. They knew that Nathanael had called him the Messiah. They all believed, and then they didn't believe anymore because of fear, because it was just not understood that the Lord would die. He told them over and over, but they didn't understand. And so even on the day of the resurrection, we have a gospel that talks about appearances. The Lord appears to Luke and Cleophas, and he asked them, "What has been going on in these past 3 days?" And they say, "You don't know? We had thought that he was the Messiah, but evidently we were wrong." Well, the Messiah is standing next to them. And then he tells them of the scriptures. And later on, when they break bread, he becomes known to them. But to them, he was dead until he broke bread with them. The soldiers guarded a sleeping king. Later on, they would appear to be sleeping because they were knocked senseless when the Lord came out of the tomb. The soldiers were the only witnesses. And he came out through the closed door of the tomb. And the soldiers were frightened out of their wits and lay as if they were dead. The crowds cried Hosanna on the Sunday of the Palms. And only a few days later cried Crucify him. Pilate and Caiaphas were enemies. And they became friends over this incident. So they became friends over a great evil that was perpetrated. The crowds became enemies to Christ by saying, "We have no other king but Caesar," and crucify him. And at this point in time, when the Lord laid in the tomb, it appeared that Pilate and Caiaphas' friendship would be a long and fruitful one, and that the crowds were right. But they were wrong. The leaders killed Christ, or so they thought. They were successful in their murderous intent. Thomas said shortly before Palm Sunday, "Let us go with him so that we might die with him." Thomas appeared to be unsuccessful, and the leaders appeared to be successful, but the Lord did not remain in the tomb, and Thomas eventually did die for his Lord, and he is alive. The apostles, even during this period of time, just before, of course, the crucifixion, argued about who would be greatest. and the Lord washed their feet. But they didn't understand this way of humility until later. Caiaphas told the truth. One of the leaders who hated Christ told the truth when he said it was expedient that when one man would die for the nation. And that is true. One man did die for the nation, for all men. Peter lied. He said he would never deny the Lord, and he did three times. And yet, Peter was later justified and comforted by the Lord, and Caiaphas went down to hell. Joseph, who was a secret disciple of the Lord, became bold seeing him on the cross, seeing a broken body on the cross, and begged for the body of Jesus from Pilate. And the apostles fled in fear. Mary had the prophecy completely fulfilled that had been given to her when the Lord entered the temple. A sword truly pierced through her heart. The leaders laughed and she cried. But she would be comforted, and their hopes would be dashed very soon. Judas was dead at this time. He had already been sorry about the fact that the Lord was going to be tried and executed. He didn't think that was going to happen. He thought he was just going to make some quick money. And he was sorry, but he did not repent. And he hanged himself. Peter was sorry, but he did repent. And the Lord restored him. Those are only a few examples. You can find dozens more. I think the Gospels for this whole period of time, basically Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they are much about us as much as they are about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's many things in these Gospels about how people reacted to the person of Christ. He asked that question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" to his apostles. They answered it correctly, but later on they didn't understand their answer and fled away. He said to Pilate, "He's the truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" So many occurrences are in these Gospels that show us about human nature. And the Lord came to change, to save human nature. So we see human nature in all of its glory and its infamy. And there are glorious things that happened. Joseph becoming bold, the thief repenting on the cross, Mary staying by the cross no matter what, she didn't run. And we see then also how so many people did not understand who Jesus Christ is, and they cried out to crucify him. The answer to every question you have is in this tomb, because in the tomb is an apparently dead man who's not dead. He's quite alive. And there are things in you that appear to be dead, but they're not dead. They can become quite alive. Don't believe appearances. This day is about believing in the God-man Jesus Christ, not in appearances. May God help us. May we see the light always. God bless you.